Last couple of weeks, we have been naming these sermons as TED Talks, theologically edifying discourse is the goal. We find many ways to talk about hard subjects in American life in secular settings, and no one blinks an eye on that. We move those same hard topics into the pulpit, and people either grow nervous or concerned. So it's important that we find ways to talk about what matters as people of faith. And few things matter as much as how we live together or our politics. So I invite you to hear a passage. This comes from Matthew's Gospel. This passage doesn't pitch up very often in the lectionary, but it seems to be one that's widely known. So hear these verses from Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. And then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. And so they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere, and you teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and you show no deference to anyone. You do not regard people with partiality. So tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay our taxes to the emperor or not?" Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And so they brought to him a denarius. And then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" And they answered, "The emperor's." And then Jesus said to them, "Give therefore to Caesar, the emperor, the things that are the emperor's, but give to God the things that are God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us once more. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be a sacrifice acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Part of the problem in preaching about politics is the word itself. Politics. Politics. It's a word with three explosive consonants in it. An explosive initial P, followed by that hard T, and then that complicated sound at the end. Politics. It's almost impossible to say the word while smiling. You can try this at home. Meanwhile, faith is a lovely word. Gently aspirating consonants at the beginning and the end, wrapped around a long vowel in the middle. The word lends itself to being elongated from the pulpit, like pulling over a warm blanket on a cold night. Faith. While politics is like a teacher clapping hands to get your attention. Politics. Both of the words deal with how we relate to one another here on earth. Although faith defines relationships more broadly, including God and all of creation in its focus. But here's the big difference between faith and politics. And it's actually my thesis for this morning. Faith has a depth that we keep avoiding, even though it can set us free. While politics has a shallowness that we seek, even though it enslaves us. Faith has a depth we avoid, even though it might free us, while politics has a narrowness, a shallowness that we keep seeking out, even though it enslaves us. And the way to talk about this thesis all starts with a coin, a hand, and a question. Long ago, a group of men wanted to start a conversation with Jesus. And so they began with words of flattery. "Rabbi, you are sincere. You teach what is true. You aren't swayed by partiality or deceit. Now, all of those statements were actually accurate. Jesus was a person of honesty and sincerity. He was a teacher who taught without deceit or pretense, whose words were trustworthy, and was not one to show partiality. Rather, he would go out of his way to lift up the outcasts and welcome those people from the margins. So all the opening comments in this little dialogue were true on every count. But the question that followed was untrue on every count. It was a question asked insincerely, dishonestly. It did not reflect the truth of God's words or wisdom. And it was done out of a partiality as a way to lift up the cause of Jesus' enemies and those who would do harm to him. And so the question was put to Christ, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? This imperial tax was something that was particularly loathsome because it was gathered and it was collected to support the very structures of Roman oppression that oppressed the people. If Jesus said yes to this tax, he was siding with the rich and the powerful and distancing himself from the very poor people of the land that he was ministering beside. If he said no to paying the tax, he would be accused of political rabble-rousing and could be arrested on the spot for insurrection. The verbal trap was impressive in its simplicity. All of life was reduced to a two-part question, yes or no, heads or tails, like the two sides of a coin. Now, since the men had already acknowledged Jesus to be an honest teacher, Jesus first responds back to them with a hard truth, saying, "You are hypocrites. Why are you putting me to the test?" But rather than play their game of false choices, he asks to see a coin, and he asks them whose name is on it. And then from the narrow simplicity of yes or no politics, Jesus pulls the conversation back into a larger, more complex area where faith can be present, saying, "Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but give to the Lord that which is the Lord's." Politics has a shallowness, a narrowness that enslaves. Faith has a depth that can free us. So what actually belongs to Caesar? Well, there are legitimate things owed to any government. We look to the larger government structures to provide for the public safety, for roads, for safe water, for infrastructure that will support our common lives together. To pay for those resources, well, that does involve paying taxes. And no one ever pays taxes joyfully or with complete honesty. It is only the threat of Caesar's army or the IRS that pries the coins from our hands, even if we recognize we have some obligation to pay for the common good. But conversely, what belongs to God? Now here we move from fussing over 1040 statements to naming something broader and deeper about the reality of life. Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and all those who live in it." God is the source of life. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Redeemer of all people. The Holy Spirit moves and renews all with every breath we take. There can't be any formula to calculate what we owe God. There's no simple equation you can type into your form to then say, "What is the percentage I must return to God?" Because politics, earthly power, try to harden us into people of simple choices. Calculate this, pay that. Say yes or no to the question, are you in or out? Are you one of us? Are you one of them? Where faith constantly opens us up, pulls us back into the whole world as the arena for the questions. A world of complexity and wonder that challenges us, but ultimately, if we can step into that space faithfully, we are set free for love, for justice, for peace. I want to explore a couple examples of this, of simplistic politics versus a deeper, broader, life-giving faith. Marilynne Robinson's one of my favorite authors. She wrote in one of her recent essays this powerful statement: "We do not know what we obliterate when we drop a bomb." Now, some may argue, well, yes, we do know what we've obliterated when we've dropped a bomb. We can survey the damage with cameras, or we can send in investigators that are ground troops. But see, that's a narrow definition of what happens when we drop a bomb on anybody. A bomb destroys people who today we may identify as enemies, but tomorrow it is not impossible we would see them as friends and allies. A bomb destroys buildings that may house soldiers, but could potentially house a hospital. A bomb often misses its target. In military and political terms, we call that collateral damage. In faith terms, we name them innocent children of God. Bombs rain from the sky, provoking others to buy their own bombs, inciting others no longer to trust the ways of peace, allowing others to profit from an industry of death instead of investing in human life. Caesar's shallow logic of bombs and violence enslaves us. We must disenthrall ourselves, to use Abraham Lincoln's famous phrase. We must step back. We must see our actions through a deeper, broader, saving perspective of faith in God. Here's another example, but I'm sorry to say it's a very hard story to tell. In 2007, a war tribunal heard accounts from witnesses of a 1995 massacre in Bosnia of up to 8,000 Muslim men and boys killed in the city of Srebrenica. Now, one of the witnesses to that massacre was a truck driver who was given the task that day to drive supplies and food to the executioners. The soldiers who were standing there, who had lined up their victims and simply sprayed them with gunfire. At one point during the massacre, the shooting suddenly stopped. A small boy crawled out from the tangle of bodies in the ditch, covered in blood, crying for his father. The soldiers lowered their weapons, and the commanding officer ordered them to shoot the boy, and they refused, and they told him to shoot him himself if he wished. The truck driver then, bringing the food, described going forward, and the boy took him by the hand. And he testified at the war crimes court, "I don't want any of you to experience that, the grip of that boy on my hand. I was amazed at his strength." The man put the boy into his truck and turned up the radio. And the boy would live, and he too would testify about the horrible massacre that day. Because sadly, once he was removed from the scene, the gunmen simply returned to their grim work. The simplicity of narrow politics enslaves us. Pay Caesar, don't pay Caesar. Fight a war or not. Shoot an enemy or not. Pick sides, demonize the other. Protect your self-interest at all costs. Decide, are you Christian? Are you Muslim? Are you Republican? Are you Democrat? Are you a red state or a blue state? Are you black or white? Are you a police officer? Are you a victim who's been killed by police violence? Yes or no? We set up the questions in simplistic ways, craving simple answers, even though that very craving diminishes us, imprisons us, enslaves us. In Bosnia, the simple answer was shoot or don't shoot. The more complex answer, though, on that morning involved a boy and an extended arm and a grip that had a strength and a life in it more powerful than any weapon of war. Long ago, another arm was extended, holding a coin bearing the emperor's face on it. And Jesus said, yes, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is the Lord's. And with that faithful answer, the focus moved from the coin itself to the hand that held the coin, and moved from that to the very man and the men standing before Jesus, and to the crowds listening nearby, and moved on to the villages and the cities and the capitals of Jerusalem and the capitals of Imperial Rome, and on to the ends of the earth. For the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. Sometimes we have to choose between one option or another, but most times we need to be freed from the narrow choices themselves, from the limited options the world would set before us. It is almost never just about coins, or about guns, or about race, or about political allegiances, or national identities. Those are false choices the world would insist are what the question is about. When faith breaks apart the false choices, and by grace disenthralls us that we can look at the world with the eyes of Christ, to see in that deep, complex place the reminder that we are called to love God with our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, period. And when we start there, suddenly we can breathe again. Suddenly we can move again. Suddenly we can trust and live and act again. We seek the shallow simplicity of political answers, even though it enslaves us. But once we step into the grace and the depth and the complexity of faith, we are set free at last. Marilyn Robinson, who made the earlier quote about bombs, is a big fan of John Calvin, which is no easy task in today's age. And so she quoted from Calvin's commentary on the first three Gospels these words. Calvin wrote, "The whole world is preserved, and every part of it keeps its place by the will and decree of God, whose power above and below is everywhere diffused. We live on bread, but we must not ascribe the support of life to the power of bread, but rather to the secret kindness by which God gives the bread that quality to nourish our bodies." It is never just the coin we should focus on. We look at the hand that holds the coin, the arm that extends from it, the human being presenting it, the hopes and the fears that are motivating it, the community that surrounds it, and the foundation of love and peace that is diffused through it, that is all part of God's providential care. And then we can see rightly. Then we can understand deeply. And then we can choose rightly. One last image for you today. Politics' narrow, divisive choices thrive in places of darkness and shadows. If you're going to ponder questions of faith, do it in the dawn light of a new day. You see things differently in the morning than you do in the shadows of night. There's a reason why God's deepest truth was revealed in the first rays of light on Easter morning. On that day, there was no two-sided coin to entrap anyone, but suddenly an empty tomb to set us free. There was no hand extended in distrust, but a living hand, miraculously, though scarred, alive once more. And in place of an insincere trick question, came instead an answer of faith for all people. The one who was dead is now alive. God is Lord over life and death. By the light of that clear blue Easter morning, we were given our ultimate answer. So in all things, look to God and give to God that which is the Lord's, and you will find peace. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this day and for your mercies which are new each and every morning. We thank you, God, for your wondrous and mighty acts, and we praise you for just being God. A God who is with us and has promised to never leave nor forsake us. We have gathered this day to worship you, to sing songs of praise, to receive your word, and to lift to you our prayers of thanksgiving and concern. Lord, this day we pray that your peace would reign wherever violence, war, and dissension of any kind are present, be it locally, nationally, or internationally. We pray for men and women who have lost their lives to gun violence, be it perpetuated by men and women sworn to protect and serve, or by someone who looks just like them. We lift to you their families, friends, and communities. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them and that they may not grieve as those who have no hope, but as those whose hope is in Christ Jesus. And likewise, Lord, we pray for the men and women who do protect and serve their communities with integrity. May they know your protection and your support as well as ours, and be an example for others. We pray health and your healing touch on those who are ill, hospitalized, recovering from, or awaiting surgery. This day, we pray most especially for the Haidus, the Kalsis, Karen, Mary Beth, Morris, Jen, Louise, Jamie, Sharon, Matt's mother, and yes, Lord, even for mine. May they continue to progress towards full recovery and health. And Lord, we thank you for life and life more abundantly, for the gifts and talents that you have deposited in Cody, which he so eloquently and expertly shares with us. And we also give you thanks this day for Beverly Krieger as she celebrates 95 years of life. Lord, she has served this country and your people faithfully and continues to serve this congregation by administering and putting out the care notes that comforts so many. Lord, we pray provision for those who don't have the financial wherewithal to sustain themselves. We pray that you would open the windows of heaven and pour out your blessings in abundance, that they would not have room enough to receive it. Now, merciful God, we pray for our country. It seems that violence, hatred, prejudice, misunderstandings, destruction and denigration are the order of the day. But Lord, you have not given us a spirit of fear. So we pray to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak up and out against unwise and wicked rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers of this age, against the spiritual forces of evil, wherever they might be. May we not be swayed by an inclination to partiality, but help us, Lord God, to stand as your faithful children of light. And we pray that your love, your grace, your acceptance of all your children might be normative rather than the exception. We pray all this and more that remains on our hearts in the name of your Son and our Savior, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day your daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.